We continue our scripture reading in the book of Romans. Today we come to chapter 3, verses 1 to 20. You'll find it on page 1196 in your pew Bible. A very famous and important passage, as is true of much of Romans, but Paul is wrapping up the first phase of his argument. He's presenting the gospel. He's pointed out that we are all under the wrath of God because of sin. In chapter 1, it's the ungodly person and their idolatry and all that's involved in that, and they're under God's wrath and they're already being judged. But in chapter 2, religious people who may be outwardly moral, they also are not able to be justified in God's sight because although they have the law of God, they may even teach it, they don't keep it, not perfectly, and that is God's requirement. One can be justified by the works of the law, but only by doing them perfectly, and that excludes all of us. Now, he's going to wrap up chapter 2 at the beginning of chapter 3. There are objections. Religious people don't like to be told that they are not righteous before God, and he's going to deal with them fairly severely. One of them is, if we the Jews in this case, aren't being faithful, doesn't that make God look bad? And Paul says, no, he's going to be glorified in judging you. Let God be true and every man a liar, that famous statement that we often think of and rightly. Now, starting in verse 9, he's then going to doctrinally wrap it up. And we have the doctrine known as total depravity, which is very key to Reformed theology. And here's one of the proof texts. Total depravity says two things, really, that we are comprehensively depraved. If you point anywhere in my life, my faculties, then there's sin corrupting it. But the effect of that's what's important, and that is that we are not godly. We are not seeking God. We are not able to be justified by anything of our own. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. And then he's going to give a very severe description of man's moral state. Now, it's very revealing how we respond to passages like this. Do we try to deflect them? Do we resent them? Or do we say, outside of Christ, this is absolutely true of me. Thank God I am justified through faith in him. That's what we should do. He's going to conclude in verse 20 with the summation of his whole first section, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes our knowledge of sin. Now, if this is the most important thing we need to know about ourselves and about others, it tells us that our greatest provision is nothing of the world. It's not the sociology that the church might meet. It's not the worldly goods and services. We need a Savior. This reminds us what the world needs from us is to preach Jesus as Savior. There are many good moral things we might teach. There's the political agendas that are better than others, and we ought to fight for them. And yet the need of the world is an answer to this problem. No one is righteous. No one seeks for God. Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. And Paul, as we conclude in verse 20, we cannot be justified by ourselves or by the law. In the next section, he's going to point us to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. He is the Savior of our sin. Well, these things being said, let's give ear to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, beginning at verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds through his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks of those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The grass withers, the flowers fall, and the word of our God abides forever and ever. Amen.